Recently, I was listening to an evangelical radio preacher who was making the point that there are a lot of Christians out there who think they are Christian, but really are not, because they don't have the signs of being a Christian. Coming from an evangelical radio station, you knew what he was talking about. Do you really have the good works associated with being a Christian? That's a tough call, at least if you're honest with yourself. Can you be certain of your salvation? Can you be absolutely certain? To the first question, I answer yes. To the second question, I answer no. And that's what we're going to be talking about on this Thursday, October the 2nd, here on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Inspirational Christian Radio on AM 850 KFUO. We're talking about the certainty of salvation. And you can call me here about that. St. Louis folks, 505-7850. Those of you living out of the St. Louis area want a toll-free number, 1-800-730-2727. And then, of course, those on the email, you can phone at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, if you were listening closely to what I said in starting the program, it sounded like I had a contradiction, did it not? On the one hand, I said that you can be certain of your salvation, and on the other hand, I said you cannot be absolutely certain. That sounds like a contradiction to me. But see, we are talking theology. And from a law gospel point of view, there is a big distinction between being absolutely certain and certain. There are those, according to the Bible, who think they are certain of their salvation, but they deceive themselves. Jesus will say on the last day, "I never knew you." Now, in our understanding, that would be individuals who think they believe in Jesus Christ, but they have such a perverse understanding of him that it's not the Christ of the Bible. And in that category would come Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or folks like that. Even Muslims talk about Jesus. They even say he was born of a virgin. But the Jesus of the Bible, they deny. So they say the word Jesus, but contradict the fundamental teachings. Such people are probably certain of their salvation, and if you would ask them, they would tell you they would be, because of all the things that they do. But today we're talking more so to those of you who would very much like to be certain of your salvation, but are not sure how you can be certain. So let's get started with this distinction I was making between absolute certainty and certainty. I say you can be certain of your salvation, but you cannot be absolutely certain. And I'm sure when you hear that, you say, whoa, isn't that a contradiction? The reason is because the word absolute needs to be understood in its correct sense. Absolute often is kind of meant to mean altogether or wholly or completely. Because if that's what you meant by absolute, then a person could be wholly and completely certain of his salvation. But the word absolute actually means something quite different than totally certain or wholly certain. The word absolute means independent, free, not determined by anything else. So, for example, you can be absolutely certain that you exist because you perceive yourself with your senses. You see with your eyes. You hear with your ears. Something else that can be absolutely certain are mathematical truths, such as 1 plus 1, that would be 2. That's an absolute certainty. But to have an absolute certainty in regard to your salvation, you would not be able to be dependent on or attached to anything else. In fact, one way of talking about it, some people say, I know. And that's what they mean by absolute certainty. In fact, the only one who can have an absolute certainty in regard to your salvation is God. Our certainty is not that at all of absoluteness. It is based on something that we do not see, we do not hear. Our absolute certainty is based on faith. In fact, the only person who can be certain of his salvation is the person who has true faith. You see, we arrive at our certainty, not absolutely, not just by examining ourselves, but by another means, another power through which we arrive at certainty concerning that of which we are accustomed to say that, yes, I know. To put it real plainly, the Christian cannot say, I know I'm saved because I feel I'm saved, because I can see I'm saved. No, when you look at yourself, you really don't have any evidence that you're saved. Because salvation, from God's point of view, is that which results in perfectly good works, sinless good works. And who among us, outside of far-left Pharisees, would ever say, thank God that I'm not like other people because I do all these things quite perfectly. Or like that rich man who came to Jesus in Mark 10, after Jesus pointed out the commandments to him, he said, well, hey, I've done all those since I was a youth. The Christian is certain of salvation, but not absolutely independent of anything else. The Christian is certain by another means. And that certainty of faith cannot be considered absolute for one very simple reason. It is bound to the Word of God. Now, I'm about to say something that will appear to contradict everything I just said. And that's the following. I am not ready to give in to the idea that the certainty of faith is weaker than absolute certainty. Faith is certain. And the Holy Scripture often uses that expression. Well, when it's talking about the result of having true faith in something, one can come to an understanding that one can be absolutely certain on the basis of faith, but not on the basis of just one's own thoughts. A good example of that might be 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope, and that hope is centered on Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, what God is saying here is what faith brings is a purity in God's eyes that therefore is certain. For example, 1 John 5:13. When John writes, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And the word know there is normally a word that's about the certainty of absoluteness. Like, I know I'm a human being because I feel I'm a human being. I sense I'm a human being. I know I'm in a room with so many people because I can count them. I know I'm eating food because I'm sitting at a table and I'm eating a hamburger, whatever. These are absolute certainties on the basis of our observation. But the absolute certainty of salvation is not based on our observation, but instead on our faith. So what is faith? How can faith give a just as strong certainty of salvation as can absolute certainty? You see, every religion in the world is looking for absolute certainty in this sense. They're trying to find an experience, they're trying to find evidence that they are truly right with God. And they think they are because what happens, people set up things like doing these commandments, doing these ceremonial laws, doing these offerings, people do them, and they get the impression, well, now I'm right with God. And they can point to what they are doing. This is a law religion. This is living under the law, under the delusion that what you do makes a difference to God as to whether or not he considers you as being saved. In Christianity, faith comes, and it is the evidence of the certainty of your salvation. And why? Well, part of the problem is we do not understand what it means to I believe in Jesus Christ. I've often asked this question at seminars, and you'll be surprised how many people give the answer I'm about to give. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, will you be saved? Just did this in Indiana this past weekend, and a number of people nodded, yes, you would be. And I said, no. Somebody who believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, that's not saving faith. They could go to hell, even though they believe that. And then the examples I gave, of course, were the devils. They know that Jesus died on the cross. They know he rose from the dead. And similarly, the Pharisees. They were there. They saw him die on the cross. And they knew he rose from the dead because they paid the soldiers to lie about it. You see, believing that Jesus rose from the dead does not create faith that he is God or the Messiah or anything. And instead, they thought was a trick of the devil. There's a new program on television. I think it's called The Mentalist. This was an individual, and it's kind of a drama, so a lot of it's not true, but he formerly in the program was a psychic. And all a mentalist is someone who can glean information from you simply by looking at you, watching your movements, watching your behavior. Some physicians can do that and know what kind of disease you have. Other people can do that and know that you're nervous about something. But a good mentalist will get quite specific about things just by looking at the available evidence in taking a look at you. Now, for many people, they do not believe that Jesus really did all those miracles. Those things were all made up. And so they attack a Christianity that, of course, doesn't really exist. It's easy to put down a straw man. But Paul, John, Peter, Matthew, Luke, Mark, they all were writing so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And the way that they move you to that faith is not on the basis of your experience, but is on the basis of faith. Now, what is faith? When you say, I believe someone, let's say we go out to dinner, I call you up, and I bring a friend along. You've never seen this person. And I look at you and I ask you, do you trust this person? What are you going to say? Well, I'd like to, but I'm not sure I do. You see, you cannot command yourself to trust anyone. I'll prove it to you. make a decision right now that this afternoon at 5:30 you will go outside and the first person you see you will trust. It is impossible to make such a decision. Well, you can make the decision, but that trust will not be evident. Why? Because trust isn't based on your will. Any more than trust in Jesus Christ is an act of your will. No, trusting in someone else is not an act of your will. It's an act of your experience. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say I phone you up and you're a listener to AM 850 KFUO and I'd like to go out to dinner with you. Got some things I'd like to share with you, and I tell you I'll meet you at McDonald's at noon. So you're there at noon and I show up at 12:30. Say, I'm sorry, I got stuck with traffic. So let's make the appointment again because I got to get on the air by 1. And I say, I'll meet you at noon tomorrow. You're there at noon. I'm there at 12:45. Well, we'll try once more. I don't even show up the third day. So somebody comes to you and says, do you trust Tom Baker? And you will say, not really. You now have understood what is the basis of trust. The basis of all trust is that you believe promises made by an individual because you have a track record that he keeps his promises. This is what I meant by it's really based on your experience. Did he keep his promises or did he not? Now, the devil makes promises, but he always has white lies in them. So, generally speaking, you can say, well, the devil did keep his word, but he so manipulated the word in such a way that you end up with a totally different result than you thought you would. Like, yeah, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. Yeah, well, they experience good and evil, but that's not what God is. When you are given the faith by the Holy Spirit to trust Jesus Christ, you obviously trust the historical events as recorded in the Bible. Yes, he did die. Yes, he rose. But the part where trust comes in and the salvific part of faith is when you add the words, for me, on the end of each of those sentences. Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. That takes not only a lot of trust in the promises of God, but it also takes a lot of humility. Because what you are saying is that you are under the impression that Jesus had to die for you. You're that bad. He just couldn't come and be an example for you. He had to die for you. So when you read that, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, you come to a recognition that, yes, he did die for me. And he died to take away the punishment of my sins. This is why the book of Hebrews has an entire chapter on faith. Because faith now is where we get the certainty of our salvation. And in fact, if you take a look at faith, that particular chapter in Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's where our certainty comes from the faith that God places into our heart. We do not have absolute certainty that we will be saved, but we have that certainty of faith. As the Holy Spirit breathes into us true faith, and that faith looks to the promises of God and believes them. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Good to hear you.
Good to hear you today. You were talking about absolute certainty. I would say, as a Christian, this side of heaven, I have questions and honest doubt, followed by extended moments of assurance, you would say.
Uh-huh.
And the practice of practical faith in Christ and the comfort of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So is that that practice of a practical faith in Christ and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and having questions of honest doubt followed by moments of assurance kind of what you're talking about when you're talking about having absolute faith?
Oh, I was just informed by Gary, I can't answer that question because my program is called Law and Gospel, and Mark Hawkinson does Moments of Assurance.
Okay, well,
yes, brother, I will answer
brother Mark,
it.
Brother Mark is one of the people that has helped me kind of understand that you will have some questions and some honest doubt. I guess I would ask the question this way. In the explanation sought in John 14, verses 22, 26, and 27 about the method of divine manifestation, is that a sign of honest doubt followed by moments of assurance?
John 14, what was the verse?
22.
Okay.
Verses 26 and 27 also. Verses 22, 26, and 27. The question is posed by, I guess it was Judas, not Iscariot.
Yeah.
He posed a question about the method of divine manifestation. What I'd like to know, is that a sign of honest doubt followed by moments of assurance?
Okay, thanks so much, James.
Thank you.
Judas, and James is right, this is not Judas Iscariot, asked Jesus, how is it, Lord, that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus, in answer, said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, unfortunately, probably the next page and a half is all in red, which means it's all the words of Jesus. So we don't have a response of the disciple called Judas, who is not Judas Iscariot, as to what he was saying there. But I think that Jesus makes pretty clear that the way he is going to manifest himself is in verse 26, by the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will not only teach you all things, but will bring into your remembrance all things that I said to you. And therefore, peace I leave with you. Not the kind the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If I'm understanding James' question properly, then, we have here Jesus giving the assurance of certainty on the basis of Judas, who's asking the question that, how are you going to be manifest to us and not to the world? And it's going to be through faith, which the Holy Spirit has given to the believer, which the unbeliever doesn't have. So to the world, they're still ignorant of Jesus the Christ. More when we get back from the break.
AME 50K, if you will, is privileged to salute our day sponsor on this Thursday, October 2nd, 2008, Marilyn Seaball. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AME 50K, if you will, in loving memory of her husband, Harold, who entered glory 5 years ago today. Marilyn still misses Harold, but gives glory to God for the 15 years of marriage they shared. Once again, a very special thank you to Marilyn Seaball of Bloomsdale, Missouri, today's AME 50K, if you will, day sponsor.
On the next Focus on the Family, former college and pro football coach Gene Stallings shares the beautiful life story of his son Johnny, who recently passed away. There's perhaps no better example of a life filled with innocence and love. Find out why John Mark Stallings was adored by everyone who knew him on the next edition of Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. The early teen years present a challenge to parents and their teenagers. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
I have said to many young people through the years, that if you can survive the 13th and 14th years, you can deal with almost anything life throws at you.
Yes.
But for some, they just can't roll with it. And they're mad, they're angry, they don't like themselves, and don't like anyone who tries to tell them what to do. And that is kind of a pattern.
Often what makes those years so difficult is the cruelty of a child's peers. Offhanded comments or outright teasing can leave a lasting mark on the fragile self-esteem of teens and preteens. For help getting your child through adolescence, visit our website at focusonthefamily.com. For Focus on the Family, I'm Dr. Bill Meyer. Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, helping kids who really need families. We'll take a look at teamwork in marriage and how parents should respond when their kids say, "I hate you." That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Well, you probably know the words of the psalmist, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Come before His presence with joyful singing." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's what you'll get on Jubilation every Sunday afternoon. Joy-filled singing connected to prayerful thoughts, along with meditations all centered where they need to be, in God's precious and holy Word. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
Contacting someone at AM 850 KFUO is as easy as going to our homepage from KFUO.org or picking up a phone. On the website for AM 850 KFUO, you'll find the email addresses for the staff. Just click on Contact, you'll see our smiling faces, phone numbers, and our street address as well. You can also contact us via telephone at our toll-free number, 1-888-4-KFUO-AM.
Come to the 17th annual Best of Missouri Market on October 4th and 5th from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. at the Missouri Botanical Garden. Start shopping for unique holiday gifts, delicious treats from Missouri food producers and farmers, and crafts and art created by regional artisans. Enjoy entertainment for the entire family with live musical performances and a special kids' corner. For directions or more information, call 314-577-9400 or visit mobot.org.
Tom Baker, we're talking about the certainty of faith. In the first part of the program, we realize it cannot be absolute, because absolute means you are certain of it by your own knowledge, by your own perceptions. The only way faith is certain is through, the only way that salvation is certain is through the faith given to us by the Holy Spirit. We've taken a look, therefore, that though we do not have absolute faith, that doesn't mean that the faith we do have is not as certain as if we had absolute certainty. Second point we made is that only believers, therefore, can have such certainty. For where there is no promise, neither can there be any true faith. For example, the Pharisees, thanking God they were not like other people, where is the promise from God that when you are different than other people, when you are really acting good, that you will be saved? There is no such promise. So their certainty of faith is a false, certainty of salvation is a false certainty, because they're basing it on their works. Their faith has no foundation. Neither can their certainty have any, except in their own imagination. But then I want to get to a point that maybe James was talking a little bit about here. The certainty of salvation can still be spoken of, even though all believers might not have it in the same degree. That is to say, all believers might not necessarily feel within themselves that they have salvation. See, when it's asked whether we can and ought to have a certainty of faith regarding something, we don't really ask about the degree or strength of faith. Like, are you certain that the sun will come up tomorrow? Yes. How do you feel about that? Well, I'm just assuming it will because it's come up before. But you see, once you are certain of something, there's no room for doubt. Now, if the universe explodes or something, or the judgment day comes, well, maybe the sun won't be coming up as it normally does. But the strength of faith and the strength of your knowledge can be different without the essence of faith being changed. That's why, if you believe even as a mustard seed, that's sufficient faith for salvation. It may not give you as strong a feeling of certainty as maybe some other Christians have, but God's not looking at your feeling of certainty as He is looking at your faith and what you trust. You see, faith, by its very nature and essence, is simply a firm conviction. And if it's not a firm conviction, then it's really not faith, but mainly an vague notion. Part of the problem we have in our society is the word believe sometimes doesn't mean certainty. For example, somebody says, well, do you have enough gas to get to a certain location? And you say, well, I believe I do. Well, the very way you say I believe, there's doubt there. From everything I know, I'm probably going to be able to get there. So that's not really true faith. True faith and knowing are the same thing. Martin Luther once said he wished that the word faith either were not so common, because it's common and used in ways that really aren't that good, or it has to retain its right meaning. So the only time you would say, I believe, I trust, or I have faith, is when you altogether are certain and have no doubt in the matter. And that's the faith the Christian has received. So we can have differences of feelings of certainty, but the faith that is there is a faith that is certain about our salvation because we're trusting the promises of God, not our own works. Let's go back to the phone lines at 505-7850 for the St. Louis folks, 1-800-730-2727. And let's go talk to Al. Hi, Al.
Is this the line for High Ridge folks? You had a line for St. Louis folks and an 800 line. Is this the right line?
If you're from High Ridge, we'll just include you in St. Louis people.
Oh, this is all inclusive. Okay. All right. I just want to make sure about that.
Okay. Well, thank you for calling, and we'll go on to our next caller then. Was that all you wanted to ask?
No, I wanted to ask you about faith, all right?
Oh, you are from High Ridge.
I know. All right. You hear, people talk about faith this and faith that. Faith saved me. Faith brought me through that. I'm sure you will. You'll correct me where I'm wrong. I see faith as a single functioning gift from God to bring us to salvation. So when people tell me that their faith helped them with that decision, by this car, my faith helped me get through this, am I right or wrong on that? Are they misusing that gift of faith?
No, I would say you... Well, let me ask this.
Okay.
Don't you believe, for example, that if someone close to you is very sick or dies, that cool. Apart from that faith you have, you'd really be at a loss. You would really have double mourning, whereas here you are comforted by the faith that you have and the promises heard in your ears from the pastor that this person is in heaven due to having been baptized, confessing his sins, And therefore, that would be an appropriate way to say my faith brought me through that.
I would, and see, I would honestly differ with you there.
Okay, what brought you through that then?
God.
But how does he come to you?
Well, he comes to me through faith.
Yes.
And that's what I'm saying. To me, faith is just a single, it performs one purpose. And with that one purpose that it gives us all those other feelings of comfort. But faith in itself is just, faith didn't do that for me. God did it for me.
Well, in Acts 26:18, it says that not only do you receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance, but you are sanctified by faith in me, namely God.
Okay.
Now, if faith sanctifies you, what that means is that because of your trust in certain promises, you do things differently than unbelievers do.
I agree.
And so in that sense, the sanctified life is one which you are brought through by means of your faith. Would you disagree with that?
I would say that's by means of my faith, but I wouldn't say it's by faith. There again, I just cherish the faith that God has given me, and I just see all these other things that blossom from it. But faith itself, I can't see that being the tool that we so many times make with it today in just our general life.
Okay, I'm probably going to agree with you. There are occasions when faith, for example, if you pray to God and you're healed, people say that was done because of my faith.
Right.
That's wrong. But listen to Abraham. God came to him when he was 75. And she was 65 and said they were going to have a baby.
Okay.
According to Romans 4:19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. So because of the faith, which is the trust in the promises of God, in fact, Romans 4:20 says that, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Giving glory to God.
Okay.
Now, is that not faith getting you through it? Your trust in his promises?
I guess I look back to a time we had talked maybe about a year ago. I used the illustration, or I suggested the illustration of like someone receiving blood. The blood comes through a tube and into a person's body. All right. The person cannot be saved without that tube, but that tube is not what saves him. It's the blood of God that saved him. It's the blood that comes to him. I just see faith as God's vehicle for us in administering salvation to us. And the only reason I'm kind of just really sticking hard with this is because go ahead.
Okay. You see, could it not be that the tube is the Word of God? Remember, we talk about the means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't
right.
the tube the means of grace? And the blood that you're receiving are the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection, which is forgiveness of sins, robe of righteousness, and faith.
Mm-hmm.
You see, if you make faith the blood rather than the tube and keep the tube
right.
as the Word of God...
Right.
Then, now see, what they're doing is they're thinking that the tube is faith.
Right.
See, and they are wrong there in this sense that your faith doesn't save you.
Correct. And I've argued that, too.
Yes. So this theology is the art of making distinctions is really helpful here. But I would want to make a distinction between the means of grace is not your faith. It's the Word of God. And so when some evangelicals say something like this, if you were to deny, would you go to heaven? They say yes, and you ask them why. They say, because I believe. Well, that's putting your faith in faith.
True.
Yes.
True.
But if on the other hand, you are getting out of school and you want to be home in time for a television program, and somebody asks you, are you sure you're going to be home? Yes, I am, because my dad said he'll be outside the school at the right time, and he made a promise to me. Okay. Now, that is your trust in that promise that calms your concerns about getting home. It's not something else. It is the trust. And in that sense, trust is a benefit God gives us, which leads to a certainty of salvation, because he's promised it.
True.
And so that's how I see faith here. Okay?
So, I mean, even, you know, I can have faith that someday you'll clean, like, those all your books and or the stuff that's got cluttered in the house to make a better place for Louise to walk back and forth. I'm sure that'll never happen, but deep down I have, you know, I have this form of faith that you'll do that someday.
Well, who knows? A fire could occur or all kinds of things. Thank you, Al. Goodbye. Let's not take any more calls from, what was that town he was from? Okay. I'm Tom Baker. No, you can call me 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. This is kind of a deep program today, and I'm trying to use analogies as best as I can. We started off that absolute faith you do not have, because your faith is really defined by something else than your own ability, by your own works, by your own perception. It's really given by the Word of God. So that's why it's not absolute, because if it was absolute certainty of salvation, you wouldn't need the Word of God. You would just be certain, just like you have absolute certainty that you exist, but you don't have absolute certainty that you are going to be saved unless the Word of God reveals that to you. But having said that, the certainty of salvation on the basis of the faith you have been given is just as certain as if it were absolute, because now you're not just relying on your perceptions or on your own opinions or your own experience, you're relying on the Word of God. So if I were asked today, if on the way home you were in a car accident and died, would you go to heaven? My answer is absolutely yes. And if they ask why, I sure wouldn't be saying because I deserve it, because I don't. I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Then where do you get this certainty? Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the whole concept of works was taken out of the equation as to whether somebody goes to heaven or hell. Now, the distinction is belief or unbelief. The people who go to hell are sinners who do not believe. The people who go to heaven are sinners who do believe. And that faith is a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what the Bible reveals, and so we are always left with this unanswerable question, why are some people saved and others are not? Now, there is a very clear answer, which you will have no problem with when you get to heaven. But while you're here on earth, any attempt to answer that question will always lead to false teaching. Because this is talking about where the hidden God is. Well, one of the reasons that I really hesitate to talk about that all belief is certainty is because, as I said earlier, the expression to believe these days is often used as an opinion or a presumption. In fact, how many times have you heard somebody said, well, I believe that is so, but it may be that I am mistaken. This is not the understanding of faith from the biblical world. And that's why oftentimes in the English, words are so different in their definition than how God uses it in the Bible. You really need a pastor to help you understand that when the Bible says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that is a certainty based on promises of God as found in the Holy Scripture. That's where that certainty indeed comes from. The other thing we need to keep in mind is some people will make a distinction between faith and hope. The word hope is often used in such a way to express something that may be inferior or weaker than faith. Like, do you think when we get to the grocery store, they're going to have the kind of cereal that I like? To say, I know they will, and to say, well, I hope so, in people's minds is really different. If somebody says, I know they will, they're certain. If they say, I hope so, that means they're not certain. We need to recall, though, the biblical definition of hope. It is just as certain as is faith. If my hope is that I will be going to heaven, you could say, not only I hope I will be going to heaven, you can say, I believe I am going to heaven. Now, we're talking about the biblical use of hope and faith, not the contemporary worldly use. And that's why it's so difficult. Because, see, in regard to our hopes of salvation, the Bible talks about we have a sure hope. A hope that is not based on any works we do. A hope that is not based on things that we need to be concerned about. So, Galatians 5:5, through the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You see, there's no question that that's going to happen. My name is Tom Baker. You can phone me at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Jim. Hi, Jim.
Good afternoon, Brother Tom. How are you doing? You know how the Bible teaches my grace, we're saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God.
Yes.
And then God, in the new birth, gives us a spirit, and it bears witness that we are the children of God and heirs of eternal life. Then as we study the Scripture confirms the fact that because through our faith we believe God and believe His Word, and He shows us through the Spirit that we're His children. How come people don't understand why people die and go to hell? Because to answer that question, God just didn't save them, isn't that it?
The Bible says they go to hell because they refuse to be saved. They have a will against God. God desires all men to be saved.
Uh-huh.
So God never refuses to save anyone. That would be, I can't find a Bible verse like that. But if you go to heaven, who gets all the credit? God does. If you go to hell, who gets all the blame?
Well, you get all the blame yourself.
Yes.
You see what I mean?
So God can't be blamed for sending anybody to hell.
It wasn't God's will that they went to heaven. It just wasn't His will that they got saved.
No, no.
Because we're saved by God's. Doesn't the Holy Spirit cause us to come to Christ for salvation? Doesn't He make us willing to come to Christ for salvation? Isn't that what God really does through the Spirit? Is He makes us willing? He opens up our hearts and shows you how we've transgressed His holy law. And what He does is He causes repentance and faith in the person that He's working with through the Spirit. You know what I mean? But the unsaved, they're dead in their trespasses and sins, but in their humanity, they know there's a God, but they don't want nothing to do with Him because of their carnal nature, because they're a fallen creature who like even us. To children of God, we're in the same position as all of mankind is. They didn't want nothing to do with God. They didn't have any desire to follow God or to love the Lord or anything until God started working on their hearts, until He made us willing to come to Christ for salvation. So isn't that really God's grace working in the salvation of the souls of basically the elect, the children of God?
Yeah, I would have no trouble with that. Where I thought you might be leading is that God does not work in the souls and hearts of unbelievers, and that's why they're not saved.
Yeah, he shows. He shows in their conscience. It's stamped, as we would say, used terminology we can understand. It's stamped in their conscience.
Well, Romans 1...
They are stamped with the fact that they know it's wrong to do something, but they don't care. You see what I mean? There's no care to serve God or to please God or to do anything that's right, because I'm not saying that unsaved people, there's not a you know, through education, et cetera, there's not as bad as some, you know what I mean? It's got to go to hell. But, you know, all the unsaved go to hell. I understand that. And there's, whether it's a philosopher or just the common drunk, you know what I mean? Any unsaved person goes to hell. You know, one probably sinned more than the other, but the thing about it is we're all sinners, and I understand that. But it's not in the context of God willing them to die and go to hell. It's in the context of God just didn't save them. You see what I mean? And if God...
No, I don't.
If God
I'm going to disagree with that, Jim. Let me go on, because we're at the end, and I need to clear this up. We cannot say on the basis of the Bible that they're going to hell because God didn't save them. They have an excuse then. I'm not going to hell because God didn't save me. But if you look at Romans 1, verse 20, it says they are without excuse. Now, I'll tell you this. If I'm playing baseball in the schoolyard, and there's 13 of us, and we're going to get... Oh, no, there's 19 of us, and there's 9 on a team... And they start, each captain chooses, and I'm the last one. I'm number 19, and neither side chose me. And, of course, I'm not needed because there's only 18 needed on a baseball team, on two teams. I could say I'm not on that team because I was not chosen. You see, therefore, I have an excuse why I didn't hit a home run. I'm not even on the team. To put that on God... That God is the reason they're not saved because he did not choose them is totally contrary to the Bible, because God desires all men to be saved. We are dealing here with what I consider to be the main stumbling block of Christianity, and as far as I know, Lutherans are the only ones with the right answer. Why are some saved and others are not? The Calvinists will say double predestination. He elects those to heaven, he elects those to hell. The Baptists and the Roman Catholics will say, well, you make a decision. You make the first move. If you don't make the first move, then you're the one responsible because you didn't do the right work. Well, we're not going to go either of those extremes because that's contrary to the Bible. There is no work that God takes from you as an unbeliever and gives you salvation on the basis of. And he certainly does not desire anyone to be damned. The answer that Lutherans give is pretty simple. We don't know. We only know 0.001% of God. The question, why some and not others? It's somebody somewhere else. It's as clear as glass, and when you get to heaven, you'll know it. But we can be certain of salvation through the faith which God has given us. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us. In the next hour, we're going to a different subject.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.